Thank you for tuning in to the second day of IGH 260, a five-year-long study of the New Testament brought to you by International Gospel Hour. Today's broadcast, Week 1, Lesson 2. Just a quick reminder, here's what IGH 260 is all about. We will be studying each of the 260 chapters in the New Testament for 1 week. That, of course, totals 260 consecutive weeks, or 5 years worth of study. To learn more about IGH 260 and how you can get all of our free materials, including program downloads, digital books, online and correspondence courses, and more, do one of the following three things. First, you can text the word IGH free to this number, 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word. Simply text IGH free to 55222. Second, you can send an email to free at ighradio.com, or you can call us toll free at 1-855-IGH 6988. To hear our earlier programs and keep up with our IGH 260 studies, go to the media page at internationalgospelhour.com. Here's where we were at the very end of our last broadcast. We noted that references to David, to his name, to his reign as king, to the seed line promises that God made to him and so forth, were nearly four times more frequent than references to Abraham. Our interest in the relative importance of David and Abraham was sparked by the very first verse in Matthew's Gospel. It reads, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." What are we to make of the fewer references to Eve and to Abraham, and the greater number of references to David? There's a sense in which, as God's revelation gets closer to a specific objective, the number of references to that objective increases. How so? We noted that the large number of Old Testament prophets and prophecies appears to be concentrated in a 300-year period in Israel's history, between 750 and 450 years before the coming of the Christ. Why? That 300-year period covered major events in Israel's history: Israel's Assyrian defeat and captivity, Judah's Babylonian defeat and captivity, the rise of the Medes and Persians, Israel's and Judah's release from captivity, the return of a remnant to Judah and to Jerusalem, the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple, and then finally, the re-establishment of the Mosaic system of worship. In anticipation of what God knew was coming, and as Israel and Judah drifted further away from Jehovah, God increased and God intensified his messages through the prophets. In much the same way, the concentration of Davidic references increase as we move further into the Old Testament and as we get closer to the time of Christ. Zechariah, John the Baptizer's father, echoes those First Testament prophecies. Under the influence of the Spirit, Zechariah said this, "And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." That's Luke 1:69. That's the message of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, the first throne promise made to David and to David's seed. But it's also the message of the psalmist in Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, a passage that tells us that God made a covenant with my chosen, the words "my chosen" referring to David, "to build up your throne to all generations." In fact, that Davidic promise appears in many of the Psalms. The prophet Isaiah, some 200 plus years later, prophesied about the Messiah in terms of his relationship to David. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Later, in Isaiah chapter 16, verse 5, we read, "In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness." In the New Testament, John said this about David's role in Christ's seed line in John chapter 7, verse 42. "Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" Scripture, almost always referring to First Testament revelation, broadly anticipated, that is, predicted, and prophetically foretold the coming of Christ. More specifically, it prophetically foretold Christ's relationship to David. And even more specifically, Old Testament Scripture provided many details about Christ's birth, his life, his teaching, his death, and his unique identity. Here, without citing the passage, people, wondering who Jesus was, asked about the prophecy that said, "The Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem." They asked that question because of the comments recorded immediately prior. Some expressed the belief that this is the Christ. Others, apparently challenging this belief, asked, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee?" John 7:41. The assumption, perhaps because Jesus started his public ministry in Galilee, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, as prophesied in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and following, and fulfilled in Matthew 4, verses 12 and following, that perhaps because Jesus started there, and because Jesus did so much of his ministry in Galilee, it was natural to assume that Jesus was from there. His hometown of Nazareth was in Galilee, and his second home, Capernaum, was in Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee. See Matthew 2, 19 and following, and Mark 9, verse 1. The irony here, those who asked about the Messiah's Davidic connections, both in genealogy and place of birth, asked that question in order to challenge the idea that Jesus could be the Messiah. If prophecy about Messiah was true, then this Jesus could not be Messiah if he was from Galilee. But Jesus, though raised in and ministering in Galilee, was not born there. He was, in fact, born in Bethlehem, and he was born there because of his Davidic seed line connections. That's more firmly established in Luke's account of Jesus' birth. Two interesting thoughts here before we continue. First, that Christ was to be born from the seed of David, and second, that he was to be from the town of Bethlehem where David was, shows that first century Jews understood how biblical interpretation worked, at least in this instance. They correctly linked two ideas from two passages and applied them to identify the Messiah. First, the opening verses of Micah chapter 5 pinpointed the birthplace of Jesus, something that even the wise men in Herod's court realized, Matthew 3, verse 7 and following. Without citing Micah, those who asked this question indicated that they were aware of that prophecy. And second, they also showed an awareness of Messiah's Davidic genealogical connection, something we first see in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and following. Also in the New Testament, Peter, speaking by the Spirit on the day of Pentecost of Acts 2, said this about David, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Acts chapter 2, verse 30. David was explicitly referenced in the prior verse. And then finally, John the Apostle wrote this in Revelation 3, verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens, and no one shuts, and shuts, and no one opens." Two chapters later, Revelation 5, verse 5, But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And finally, Revelation 22, verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the Root and the Offspring of David, the Bright and Morning Star." Five verses from the end of God's revelation in the book of Revelation, the David-Christ connection was still significant. It's no wonder, then, why David's name and his seed line figure so prominently in both Matthew's and Luke's genealogies. Let's start now to look more closely at the actual text of Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Though Abraham was the father of the Hebrew nation, and David was their greatest king, Matthew's record was not their genealogy. It was, as Matthew claims at the outset, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That sets the stage for Matthew's gospel. It's all about Jesus, the Messiah. The three names in the first verse appear as follows. Christ was listed first, followed by David, then by Abraham. Christ appears first because it was his genealogy. That's not intended to downplay the importance of either David or Abraham, nor does it say anything about how they compare to one another in Christ's seed line. The order, as presented in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, works backward genealogically. It starts with Christ, the end of the genealogical record, then moves backward to David, and then even further backward to Abraham. The first verse summarizes the ancestral record of Christ. The rest of the chapter expands the genealogical record going forward between those three key figures. Verse 2, starting with Abraham, the first in time, but the last presented in verse 1, Matthew moves through Abraham's descendants. Isaac and Jacob, along with Abraham, complete the list of the three great patriarchs. They are spoken of in this fashion approximately 105 times throughout the biblical text. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of God's Word. A reminder as we close, to learn more about IGH 260 and how you can get all of our materials absolutely free, use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com or reach out to us at facebook.com/International Gospel Hour. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.